Many problems or struggles in our lives would be eliminated or at least significantly reduced if we trusted God the way that we ought and the way that we long to. Now, I'm not saying that trusting God will make the cancer go away, for example. But I am saying that a profound trust in the Lord will make living and dying with cancer infinitely easier. It can bring about a peace and hope and confidence and an altogether settledness that simply is not available to those who do not trust God. If we're constantly worrying about things, it's because we do not trust God as we ought. Anxiety and fear, we do not trust God as we ought. Complaining and discontentment even, because we do not trust God as we ought. Trusting God is foundational to much, and oftentimes, I think we miss this. That is, I think we wrongly diagnose the problem. We try to get healthier, accumulate better financial security, find more reliable friends, run from our problems, and more. And sometimes these things may work, at least for a time, but as good and as necessary and as wise as some of these things may be, they are rarely the most fundamental issue. Rather, our trusting the Lord, or lack thereof, is the issue. And all the more in a world where the only constant seems to be change and uncertainty. Of course, this has always been the case, at least to some degree, but all the more now with the technological advancements of our age. The world is changing, and it's changing fast. Trump, BRICS, AI, quantum computing, transhumanism, and more. It's hard to imagine what the world will look like 5 years from now, much less 50. And in the midst of the chaos, the concern, and the turmoil, the trustworthiness of God is a precious gem. It provides us peace and strength in a world like ours, and this unchanging reality of who God is invites us to rest and lean and place our very existence in His hands. For He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Listen to what Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8 says. It's on your handout at the top if you'd like to follow along. Here's what it says. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." And then he doubles down, "whose trust is the Lord." He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. But with all that being said, if all I do is get up here and say, well, just trust God more, that's not very helpful. In fact, it would probably frustrate many of you, because we are trusting God, or at least we're trying to. Nevertheless, we want to be like this tree that's unfazed by heat and drought because the roots are deep and tap into streams of water. And in our case, tap into streams of living water. Amen? So this morning, I believe God means to speak to us and challenge us to grow in this area of trusting Him more. Or more specifically, and I think this would be the main point for this morning, and there's room to write this down on your handout if you'd like. I believe the Lord desires for us to grow, to trust Him more, and for that trust to be stronger. To grow to trust Him more, and for that same trust to be stronger. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. What I mean is to grow to trust him in more ways and in more walks of life. So I'm thinking horizontally here, expanding the territory, so to speak, more trust. But then also having that trust get deeper and stronger and more refined, tapping into the fountain of living waters himself. So using the verses and the image from Jeremiah here, we want to grow the tree and its fruit above ground, but also grow the unseen root system below ground. Does that make sense? So how will we go about doing this? First, we're going to consider a few introspective questions and exhortations. Then we're going to look at a few reasons why we can trust God, and then we'll finish by allowing God to give us four very practical ways or steps that we can take in order to grow in this area. So that's where we're headed, and it's all about increasing our trust in the Lord and letting him challenge us here for our good and for his glory. So let's dive in. First section first. Here are five questions to consider along with some examples and some exhortations. Number one, can we or do we trust God when we don't understand? If you'd like to make notes, there's room on your handout for all of these. Number one, can we or do we trust God when we don't understand? The truth of the matter is that his ways are not our ways. And I think all of us affirm and agree with that. And yet, many of us, myself included, are often shocked and even frustrated when it becomes reality. He is the infinite creator God, and we are tiny, finite, limited human beings who lack the wealth of knowledge and wisdom and understanding that he has. Which means that we will often encounter situations where we just don't understand what he is doing or why. You could add some sub or secondary questions here, like, do we trust him when our perspective is so different from his? Or when we disagree with him? In John chapter 13, Peter questions Jesus, and in verse 7, Jesus replies like this. He says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Likewise, just by way of example, the plan of salvation was a mystery to everyone. The angels, both holy and fallen, didn't even understand. The Jews didn't get it. The Gentiles certainly didn't get it. And yet, I think we can all agree that it was best. Our salvation is good and glorious, even if nobody understood it before it happened. You see, not fully understanding is not a bad thing. It doesn't mean that we're stupid or lesser than. It is normative. And being able to trust the Lord in these situations and yet still press on with joy is the goal. That's our goal here. And so as Proverbs chapter 3 exhorts us in verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Amen? Amen. Number two, can we or do we trust God when our situation seems impossible? Can we or do we trust him when our situation seems impossible? You could also add, when the pain or the hurt seems unbearable. It's not uncommon for our eyes to deceive us, which is why we're exhorted in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to, quote, walk by faith, not by sight. If God calls us to step out of the boat and walk on water, we know that it's not possible to walk on water. That cannot happen. All of our senses and our brains tell us, no way. Nevertheless, the call here is to trust that God can do the impossible and then follow him. Consider Abraham as he believed God's promise for Isaac. Romans chapter 4 tells us that he never wavered. Even though he and Sarah were long past childbearing years, he knew that God could and that God would do a miracle. His brain and his eyes said not possible, but by faith he trusted God to keep his promise and to make it happen, even if he couldn't see how that would happen. Or consider Abraham a little bit later when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. God had promised that all the lineage and all the blessings that he had promised to Abraham were going to come through Isaac. That was the promise. And so this was a unique situation because it seemed like if Abraham went through with it, he would be actively making God a liar and a promise breaker. After all, Isaac was the one of promise and through whom the promise would come. Nevertheless, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, he trusted that even if he went through with it, God could do the impossible and bring Isaac back from the dead and therefore still keep his promise. Talk about a radical trust in the Lord. Amen. Also, think about young David, who stepped up to fight Goliath like it was nothing. He had a childlike faith, but not a blind or inexperienced one. Because of his time as a shepherd, he had seen God intervene and fight and enable him time and time again. His trust in the Lord was well established and well earned at this point in his life. And when these things happened, whether it was defending sheep from vicious wild animals or slaying Goliath, it didn't increase his confidence in himself, but it increased his confidence in the Lord. And so there's something here worth pondering. Namely, do we do this as well? Do we have our trust in God increased when we succeed at something? Or is it merely increasing our confidence in ourselves? I think if there were an exhortation built into all of this here, it would be something like this. Namely, to trust him now, ongoingly in the present, that is, in the middle of the situation that we don't understand, in the middle of the seemingly impossible, in the middle of the crisis, trial, tragedy, fearful thing, and so on. Trust him in the midst of all of that, now in the present, instead of only after the fact. Oh, how much pain and difficulty we will save ourselves, and oh, how much glory we will bring to God, and oh, what an incredible testimony we will be if we can do this, family. There's coming a time where we will know in full. But for now, while we don't, while we disagree, while we're discouraged, while we're afraid and tired and down, and while our hope is wavering, while we hurt both physically and emotionally and more, in the midst of all of this, let us trust him now. And let us grow to trust him in the present, not only later. Amen? Amen. Number three, can we or do we trust him to provide for us? Can we or do we trust him to provide for us? Now, this is a big one, and from it stems all kinds of anxieties, insecurities, uncertainties, and more. Do we trust him to provide for and to meet all of our needs? Not all of our wants, but our needs. Or more broadly, we could ask another question like this. Do we trust him with our money? And if we say yes, follow-up question, does our life reflect that reality? Namely, that we trust him with our money. Do we give generously when we feel like we can't afford it? Do we deal honestly when we could otherwise cheat and get ahead? Do we let money dominate our minds and our thinking, or do we let the Lord and his promises to provide and care for us dominate our thinking? After exhorting believers to give generously to the church, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, quote, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's a lot of alls. This means that God will never call us to be a giver of something that he will not supply. We will have all sufficiency for being the generous givers that he intends for us to be. And when we give like this, we demonstrate our trust and our hope in him. And we also magnify, we draw attention to his trustworthiness. And he is indeed worthy of our trust. Amen. Number four, can we or do we trust him when things aren't going our way? Can we or do we trust him when things aren't going our way? Or put another way, do we trust him when life is just hard, grueling, monotonous, discouraging, and more? When there's just trial after trial, heartbreak after heartbreak. We all go through seasons like this, and perhaps you're going through one right now. Everything just feels like weight and burden and hardship. Although it may not feel like it, Psalm 34 verse 18 tells us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He cares for us and he draws near to us all the more in times of great hardship and difficulty. So do we trust him in these days and in these moments? We could also ask, do we trust him with his sovereign plan for our life, even when we don't like it? Do we trust him? And do we trust his sovereign plan for and over and in our life, even when we don't like it? I can assure you, there have been many times in my life where my will and God's will have collided. Times where I do not like what he's doing. But the goal is to be able to say, I don't like it. That's not how I would do it. I'm frustrated. Perhaps I'm brokenhearted. And yet, I trust you, oh God. I trust you with it. And it's in these moments that I think it's helpful to read and meditate over people of God who have gone before us, particularly those whose examples are recorded for us in Scripture. Paul, David, Joseph, Jonah, and more. Take Job, for example. After all that happened to him, in chapter 1, verse 21, he declares, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And although he despairs, and he doesn't understand, and he has friends who are, quote, miserable comforters, he says in chapter 12, 13, quote, "With God our wisdom and might, he has counsel and understanding." He doesn't curse God as his wife suggests. He doesn't consider God a fool who doesn't know what he's doing. And he certainly doesn't claim to know more or to be more wise than God. He says, God is the one who has wisdom, counsel, and understanding here, not me. So can we trust him like that? Lastly, for now, number five, can we or do we trust him when we are wronged? Can we or do we trust him when we are wronged? No doubt, all of us have been wronged. Maybe you're in the midst of a situation right now where you're dealing with this. Someone has done something and they've gotten away with it. Injustice at times prevails in this life, and sometimes we suffer unfairly for it. That's reality. Nevertheless, do we trust our sovereign God with our desire for vengeance? He's wired that desire into us. We know righteousness and justice when we see it. We know right from wrong. Everyone does. And this is a good thing. But the Lord tells us that he will deal with it, as hard as that can be. He says in Psalm chapter 75, verse 2, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity." Likewise, in Romans 12, 19, Paul instructs us like this. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So do we disregard his word and seek out vengeance? or are we able to give it over to the Lord and move on? Are we able to forgive and forget, or do we say that we forgive others, but then harbor unforgiveness such that bitterness, resentment, and darkness creeps into our heart and ruins our life? These are simply five questions for us to consider that the Lord brought to mind as I sought him here. There are many more, and perhaps the Lord has already brought some to mind for you now. If so, I just encourage you to make note and then talk to him about these things in your own time, allowing him to lead you as he sees fit. Amen? So there are some areas where we probably all struggle to trust the Lord as fully as we would like to and as fully as he desires for us to trust him. So now, let's look at six reasons why we can trust him, with the goal of fueling greater trust in him. And again, there are many more reasons than six. These are just the six that the Lord brought to mind as I sought him for this message. These will be brief. Number one, we can trust him because he is sovereign. We can trust him because he is sovereign. As difficult as this reality can be at times, there's no greater rock and no stronger foundation than the truth that God is all sovereign. That is, he has all rights, all power, and all authority to do all that he pleases. He is in complete control over all things at all times. Never, not for one millisecond, is something left to chance or ultimately in someone else's control, be it yours, mine, Satan's, or anyone else's. All things are governed at all times by our sovereign Lord. Amen? Amen. Much more I want to say on that, but we've talked about that many times. Number two. Because we can trust him because he is just and righteous. Because he is just and righteous. Think about this. It would be bad news if God was all sovereign but wicked or evil. He is not. Rather, he is the very standard of justice and righteousness. And all that he does is fully both at all times. That is, he cannot act apart from his justice and from his righteousness any more than he could act apart from any other attribute of his. So, for example, when God shows us mercy and pours out his grace upon us, he is not doing so at the expense of his wrath and justice, because he pours this out in full on Jesus as our substitute. He is who he is always and will never change. And therefore, he is not just all-powerful, but he is just and righteous in the way that he governs the universe. Amen. Number three, we can trust him because he is good. We can trust him because he is good. This goes hand in hand with the last one. We need a God who is not only in complete control of all things, but a God who is actively wielding that control for the good of his people. And this is exactly what we have. And one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23, David speaks of the Lord as his shepherd, a shepherd who is all satisfying so that he does not want. A shepherd who gives him rest, leading him beside still waters and into green pastures. A shepherd who restores his soul and leads him in paths of righteousness. And then Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, that not only is he that shepherd, but that he is the good shepherd. He is so good to us. David closes that infamous psalm by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And the song we sang a few moments ago articulates the reality in this text better than the text oftentimes, the way we understand it. The word here for follow is more like chase and stalk. The point is that the goodness of our God will hunt us down and see to it that we experience it. It's not trailing behind somewhere back there where we know nothing of it. That's not what's going on. And you might conclude something like that when you read the word follow. But rather, here, what it means is it's hunting me, stalking me, coming after me, staying with me all the days of my life because of how good he is to us. Psalm 34, verse 8 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Ezra in 1 Chronicles 16, 34 says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. And James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above. That is, everything good we know and everything good we experience or ever have or ever will experience comes from our good and gracious Heavenly Father. Our God is good. Amen. Number four, we can trust him because he cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's not possible. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In other words, when God says something, he does it. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. You could also make note, I didn't put it in anywhere, but Titus chapter 1 verse 2, I believe, says our God who cannot lie tells us again that it's impossible for God to lie. The Bible contains around 2,500 prophecies, and of those, about 2,000 of them have already come true with perfect accuracy. The remaining ones are regarding future events that haven't yet occurred, but will be fulfilled exactly as he promised. And what we see here is that when God says he will do something, or when he says that something will happen, his words are true. That is, our God is honest, and he cannot lie, which means we can take every promise of his to the bank with omnipotent security, and we can trust him. Amen. Number five, we can trust him because he loves us and has already dealt with our greatest problem and met our greatest need. He loves us, and he's already dealt with our greatest problem, and he has already met our greatest need. We don't just serve a God who is sovereign and wise, but one who is good and who loves us incomprehensibly. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that is, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, how we could and probably should spend ages meditating on this love of God toward us in Christ. He loves us passionately, fiercely, and in ways we simply cannot comprehend at this time. And in his great love for us, he has already dealt with our biggest problem, namely our sin and his wrath against us. In Christ, it's all gone. It's all dealt with. And he did this before we ever knew him, before we ever cared about him, believed in him, or trusted him in any way. He initiated this whole thing. He has solved our greatest problem and met our greatest need in this life. And if he has done that, can't we now trust him with the smaller ones? The answer is an emphatic yes. Amen. Lastly, for now, number six, we can trust him because he has linked our greatest and most ultimate eternal good, and you could summarize that with the word joy, with his glory. He has chosen to link our greatest good forever with his glory. Don't miss how significant this is. If this is new to you, we've done many messages on this. You can make note. I'll just tell you real quick. Romans 1:5c. The name of that message was "For His Namesake." That was the first one we ever did. Very powerful. Go listen to that. Another one, Romans 5:2b, I believe. Two messages that unpack this in great detail that we don't have time for now. But do not miss how significant this point is. God did not have to do it this way. But he has chosen to link our salvation and our ever-increasing joy in him to his own glory. If his chosen people don't make it in the end, and if we find other things more deserving of our love and our devotion and our admiration and our trust, if that happens, he is dishonored. In other words, he saves us for his own namesake. And we see this language all throughout the Bible. Here's just a few. I'll give you four or so verses. Psalm 23, verse 3, a famous psalm of David that we were in earlier. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. You heard me say that, but here's how it finishes. For his namesake. Pressing on in sanctification and being led and enabled to do things that are righteous are ultimately for his glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is why we were created, period. And it's why he called us into a saving relationship with himself, namely for his glory. That's supreme in all of creation. Psalm 25, verse 11, David prays, for your namesake. This is one we read at the beginning of our time of worship from time to time. He says, for your namesake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Even our forgiveness is for his namesake most ultimately. And lastly for now, perhaps one of the most powerful ones that I could give you, Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11. Here's what the Lord says. He says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. In case you missed it, again, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. The point being made in these verses, and so many others like them, if you start looking for it, you'll find it everywhere. The point is that God loves his glory supremely and is passionately committed to being exalted above all things. And in those other messages I referenced, we see why that's a really, really good thing for us. You see, we deserve his anger and his wrath. We deserve to be cut off, as this passage tells us. But the reason that we don't experience that, wrath, damnation, being cut off, is not first and foremost because he loves us. As though we were somehow worthy and lovable. It's not first because he loves us, as true and as amazing and as incomprehensible as his love for us is. He does love us. But the main and the first and the most supreme reason is because his glory is at stake. God has chosen for our good and for his glory to link our good to his glory. Let me say that again. God has chosen for our good and for his glory to link our good to his glory. And when we get that, when that sinks in, when we understand it rightly, it's not only the greatest news in the universe, but it means we can trust him. Amen. So there are some questions to consider and several reasons that we can trust God. The last thing I believe God wants to do with us this morning is give us four ways that we can grow in trusting him more. Yes, we trust him, and yet we probably all see room for growth in this area, whether it's the tree itself and the fruit up here or the hidden roots underground. So here are four very practical steps that we can take to grow in trusting him more. Number one, pray and ask. Pray and ask. This is similar to last week, and it's incredibly straightforward. In fact, it's so simple that we might not even consider it at times. But here it is. Pray and ask. And we certainly don't want to fall into the category that James speaks of not having because we didn't ask. Or because we asked with wrong motives. So let us run to our Heavenly Father. Let's ask him for help here. And let's ask on the basis of his own glory. Amen. Number two, be in the Word. Be in the Word. It shouldn't be surprising how often this comes up. This is simple and yet profound. Asking how we can trust God more is almost identical in the original languages to asking how can our faith be stronger. The trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God come from the same word. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read this. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Also, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When we get in the Word, and again, human language fails me to express and teach this reality, so I'm just going to do my best with the English that I've got. When we get in the Word and read it with regularity and with intentionality, kind of like we talked about last week, God literally does a miracle to change us into new people. It seems too simple to be true, and we won't notice a big change from one day to the next, but feasting on it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and enjoying God through it will have a tremendous effect over the course of time, like compounding interest over the course of decades. And the results of that will be staggeringly glorious. Amen? So be in the Word. Number three, surround yourself with people who radically trust God. Surround yourself. Get around people who radically trust God. You might underline that word radical. Because probably everybody in this room trusts God. Probably not everybody does it in a real radical way. I'm talking about radical trust here. Here's the simple truth. We become like the people we surround ourselves with. We talk like them, we act like them, we strive or not like them, and more. If we surround ourselves with people who are busting it to make something of themselves, then this drive will inspire us to do the same. If we surround ourselves with lazy people who have no drive, no motivation, and lots of complaints and excuses, we will become like them. I've seen this in my own life, and I'm sure you have too, or at least in the lives of others as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And the point of that is that the people we surround ourselves with matters. It matters. So get around people who exude a profound trust in the Lord. Let them share their stories and share why they trust him like this. And it will begin to rub off. So in summary, get together with people who pull you up and make you better, not the other way around. Amen?
Amen.
And lastly for today, number four, call to remembrance his past trustworthiness. Call to remembrance his past trustworthiness. Remember what he has done, both in your life and in the life of others. And the Bible is a great place to start for what he has done in the life of others. The unfortunate fact of the matter is that we are a forgetful people. We are so very forgetful. Not intentionally, but it's how we are. And therefore, we need to be reminded not only to trust the Lord, but also we need to be reminded why he is worthy of that trust in the first place. Psalm 75 verse 1 says, "We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds." Remembering was a big part of Jewish life and tradition. Feasts, celebrations, and more. Feasts, celebrations, and more were all designed specifically to call to remembrance what God had done in the past. And the point was to stir up confidence and to stir up trust for what he is doing now in the present and for what he will do in the future.
Amen.
Consider the Passover celebration each year as they recalled to mind what God did in delivering them from Egypt. Or the memorial that Joshua made using 12 stones from the Jordan to remember how the waters were cut off and how the people then passed into the promised land to take it on dry land. Over and over again throughout the Bible, we see this concept of calling to remembrance. And this concept of calling to remembrance is a good one. When we do this, it reminds us of what God has done before. It reignites our faith in him. There's a power here that causes this. It gives us a special opportunity to worship God as we look back on what he's done. And it increases our confidence in him, which is the goal here. So, let us press on, family, to grow in trusting our Lord. We don't want to be like those who waver when the storm comes, or like the tree that dries up and produces no fruit. But rather, we want to be like a strong redwood tree who can withstand hurricane force winds and not move an inch. This kind of stability in the Lord comes not only from the quantity of trust above ground, more of it, but also the unseen depth of trust below the surface. This is the kind of resilience that we want. And not just so that we can withstand difficult things, but so that we will know and enjoy our great God all the more. So by his grace and for his glory, for his name's sake, let us endeavor to trust him more. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what a good Father you are to us. And oh, how trustworthy you are. You alone are worthy of all trust. And you have proved yourself over and over. And yet, because we are weak and frail, we are prone to trust you with everything we got one day. And then not so much another day. And it's never because we're actively choosing to trust you less, but it's because we get carried away with the concerns of this world. At times you feel distant and current events feel closer than ever. And I just pray that you would show us the error in that. Show us the lie in that. Show us and cause us to experience the truth that you are right here with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. You are more real and more true than anything else in all of existence. So, Father God, by your grace, help us to live like it. Grant us the peace, comfort, security, and joy that comes from truly resting in you and truly trusting you, so that we will know you more and enjoy you more, and so that you will be made much of. Help us to grow here, to be like the strong, durable tree of Jeremiah 17, not because we're so great, but because you are, and because we're in you. I pray also, Father, as we go from here, I pray that you would lead each one of us as only you can. You've shown us a lot. You've challenged us. You've encouraged us. And I am certain that you have something here for each one of us. So don't let us leave without it. And let us press on in taking real, practical steps, intentional steps to trust you more. May we be a church and a people who exude such a trust in you that we stick out like a sore thumb in this crazy, chaotic world where fear and anxiety reign. And those are the only things that really make sense. And then may that trust, based solely on your trustworthiness, make your people happy in you. May that trust in you advance your kingdom, O God. And may it bring great glory to your name. We love you and we trust you. And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.